Welcome and thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information about our church, visit christislove.org.
Family is family, in church or in prison, you get what you get and you don't get to pick. Only might smoke like chimneys, but give you their kidneys. Yeah, friends come in handy, but family is family.
Well, good morning. How y'all doing? I tell you, the really good news is the fact that regardless if the sermon's any good or not, you're going to come back next week just to hear that song again, right? I mean, that song is awesome. No idea where they got that. My name is Steve Kipe. I'm the Connections Pastor here at Christ United. It is so great to see all of you guys who are here. And those of you who may be watching somewhere around the country, around the world online, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this morning. We're going to be starting a new series today, which is really exciting. If you, as we're going through here, if you're like, man, I wish my husband would watch that, or maybe a coworker or a boss or something. The cool thing is you can go to our website, christislove.org, starting tomorrow. Whenever it will be uploaded, you can see it for free, plus all of our past messages you can check out as well. And you can also get it, you can click on watch. You can also get it from our app. So if you don't have our app yet, you can go into your app store, search for Christ United, click on that icon, and you can get our app, and you can get the sermon notes from the app, and you can get all the info that's going on in the life of the church, and also the previous messages. So really cool stuff. So today we're kicking off a brand new series called Picture Perfect. And in a few minutes, you'll kind of get where we're going with this. One of the cool things that I know I have a habit of taking for granted, maybe you do too, is that we have four accounts of the life of Jesus. They're called the Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the things we need to understand about these guys is that they're four different guys. They have four different writing styles, and they're each writing to a different group of people. So that's why if you've gone through the Gospels, you're like, wait, didn't I just read that over here? You know, so some of them record the same stories. Some are completely different, but that's why you have that. Two of them, it's really neat, I think, which is Mark and John, they don't even include the birth of Jesus. They just jump into adult Jesus, right? That's what they do. Luke starts off his account of the life of Jesus with the birth of Jesus, with the angel and Mary and shepherds and wise men and all that cool stuff. Matthew, he is the other gospel where you also find the birth of Jesus, but he doesn't start his gospel with the birth of Jesus. He starts his gospel with the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus. So this is how the New Testament starts. This is Matthew 1, verse 1. This is how it starts. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And then Matthew just goes on and on and on and starts to list all of the people who are related to Jesus. So he starts with Abraham, and then he goes all through the family tree, all the way to Jesus. And for some of you, you've read this, and you've just stopped reading, right? Because you're like, I don't even get this. In fact, I've talked to people before. I'm like, well, hey, do you read your Bible? And they're like, well, no. And I always ask why. And a lot of times I'll get things like, well, there's a whole bunch of people, I can't pronounce their names, and I have no idea who they are, and I just stop, and I realize part of that is my fault, because working for a church and someone says, hey, where should I start reading the Bible? I just say, New Testament, and I pull them right to this, and they give it about four verses, and they're done. They're just like, see, maybe you don't find that funny. I find it a little funny, because I just point people to this, and he just goes on and on and on, listing all these people, and we're going to see some of these people here in a minute, and it's just like, why in the world would Matthew do this? Why is he just writing down all of the people who are related to Jesus? It just doesn't make sense to a lot of us. But as he's doing this, Matthew actually kind of goes off script a little bit. He does something that if you were writing the genealogy of your family, or if I was writing it of mine, we would not do. And I'm pretty sure you and I definitely wouldn't write this way if we were writing the genealogy of our Savior. Okay? Matthew kind of goes out of his way to point out all of the brokenness, all of the unworthy people, all of the shameful things that people did. He goes out of his way to kind of highlight and put to the forefront all of the mistakes of the people that are in the line of Jesus. And see, you and I wouldn't do that. But you and I have, we understand this feeling, right? Because we all have some family members that, you know, if you've dug deep enough, that you're kind of embarrassed by. You know, you have some Uncle Eddies, right? Now see, you're laughing because some of you, someone immediately comes to your mind. And for those of you who you can't think of anybody, your family's probably thinking of you, okay? Kidding. Yeah. So we all have, if you dig far enough, there are people that are related to you that if you've ever been to a family reunion, you're just like, can we just Photoshop them out of the family picture? We're just embarrassed by their lives. We're embarrassed by their decisions. And if you were writing your genealogy, you would just cut that limb right off and you would just skip over it completely. I thought it was kind of funny. I was talking to my grandmother, who still lives in Pennsylvania where I'm from, just a little over a week ago, and she was telling me that they are actually having like part of a family reunion, and it was yesterday, and she was just telling me about it. I didn't get an invite. I think I'm one of those limbs that they just, you know? I love you, Grandma, if you're watching. I know you don't mean that, so. But I wouldn't have been able to make it anyway. But so we all have these kinds of people that we're just like, people bring up their names to you and you just want to skip over. You're like, man, I don't even want to talk about these kinds of family members because they're just an embarrassment. And I would really just like to skip over this completely. Well, Matthew, when he writes the genealogy of Jesus, he goes way out of his way to highlight just the mess that is all the relatives of Jesus. So we're going to see some of them as he writes the genealogy. He continues, verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. He throws in a woman. Now, if you are a Jewish person and you're reading this or you're hearing Matthew say this, you're like, whoa, Matthew, why in the world are you throwing in Tamar? See, some of you don't know the story of Tamar. And next week, we're going to talk about the story of Tamar. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There's going to be verses I'm not going to read out loud in church from the story of Tamar. You're just going to have to go home and read it. See, now you want to come back next week too, don't you? All right, I mean, it's a story, okay? But the Jewish person, they knew Jewish history. So they knew exactly who Tamar was. Just like, whoa, Matthew, why in the world are you even mentioning Tamar in the line, in the genealogy of the Savior you're trying to build up to? But he doesn't stop there. He says, Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. See, isn't this exciting Bible? Right, yeah, see, this is why you stop reading in Matthew 6, or 4. Yeah, so it just keeps going on. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and he throws in yet another woman. See, women don't even need to be in the genealogy, and it's really nothing against women, but the whole point is to attach Jesus, the Savior, the man, to David, the man, because talking to a Jewish audience, their first question is going to be, okay, if you're going to tell us about a Messiah, is he related to King David? Because they were promised over 1,500 years ago from God that you are going to have a Messiah, and it's going to come from the line of King David. So Matthew just decides, we're going to answer this question right up front. So women don't even need to be mentioned. But he's throwing in all of these women. And here's Rahab. And Rahab has a title, doesn't she? All you church people. Rahab the? Harlot. Harlot, yeah. So if you don't know what a harlot is, it's just like a Bible word for prostitute. Yeah, see? So there is a prostitute in the line of Jesus. And Matthew makes sure he highlights this. It's just like, whoa, what in the world? Why are you doing this? Seriously, I mean, see, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to meet Rahab and we're going to go, hey, Rahab, you're the lady in the Old Testament, right? I mean, we're just going to skip over her title a little bit. So he just keeps kind of going all these off-ramps with all these people who are related to Jesus that you would have left out and I would have left out, and he doesn't stop there. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, Ruth, her story is a little odd how she gets into the story in the line of Jesus, but her story ends up great. In fact, she's got a whole book of the Bible called... See, you guys are really smart. You didn't think you knew any Bible, did you? And so, yeah, there's a whole story, and her story is, it turns out great, but here's the wild thing, is Ruth isn't Jewish. So for a Jewish person, now Matthew has now gone out of his way to point out the fact that Jesus the Messiah doesn't even have a pure Jewish bloodline. It's just like, why in the world are you just highlighting all this stuff, Matthew? And he's just throwing out all these people. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of, we finally get to King David, finally. And I just love how Matthew describes King David. David was the father of Solomon. Now check this out. Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Yeah, that's a little juicy, isn't it? I mean, come on. All right. Now, see, some of you, maybe you don't, you know some Bible history. You know, Solomon's mother was who? Someone said it, Bathsheba. Yeah, Bathsheba. Now, see, some of you, you don't even need to be church people, and you know that there's some spiciness with David and Bathsheba, right? I mean, just short version of it, David has an affair with his general's wife, and her name is Bathsheba. He's actually out fighting a war for King David, and he has an affair with his wife, and then he has his general killed in battle so he can steal his wife. I mean, and Matthew makes sure to highlight and point out, and for a Jewish person, they want to think great things about King David. And Matthew does what? He points out the most worst decision King David ever made in his entire life. It's just like, Matthew, you're trying to do the genealogy of the Savior and the story you're about to tell. Why in the world are you highlighting all of the mess, all of the brokenness, all of the shame? Why do you keep highlighting all of these people in the worst moments of their lives? Why are you doing that? Here's why I think he did it. You see, Matthew spent 3 years with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He saw the miracles. Matthew even saw Jesus nailed to a cross. And Matthew stood next to an empty tomb. And Matthew knew that the story he was about to tell, the account of the life of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, he knew this was truly a story about lightness coming into darkness. He knew that this was, that the life of Jesus was all about love coming into a world that knew nothing but hate. He knew even more than that, that Jesus and his life was all about showing grace and mercy in a world that knew nothing but condemnation. So he highlights all of these kind of seedy characters and people who are just unworthy and who have shame. So he was pointing out people like you. And he was pointing out people like me who were related to Jesus. And as he writes the genealogy, as I read through it, I often wonder, did he smile? Did he laugh? Did he cry? Because he knew all these people that he was pointing out and all of their mess and all of their stories that they are ashamed of, he knew that their story was his story. Especially the first time he met Jesus. The first time Matthew met Jesus, it was in a town called Capernaum. Capernaum was a port city on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, it's not a sea. It's actually just a huge, gigantic lake, but they just called it the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, and word gets out that Jesus is coming to Capernaum. So as normal, what would happen, Jesus had a following, and people followed him just about everywhere he went. And as he gets off the boat, some guys bring one of their friends who's paralyzed, and they kind of lay him down in front of Jesus. And we don't know if it's right on the dock as he gets off or a few hundred yards, but shortly after Jesus gets off the boat, they lay this paralyzed man down in front of Jesus. There's a whole crowd gathered around. And Jesus looks at this guy who's paralyzed, and he says something that we might think would be a little strange. He says to him, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven," which isn't exactly why their friends brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, by the way. And by saying this, the people, the teachers and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they get up in an uproar about this, and they say, "This fellow is blaspheming." They're saying, whoa, Jesus, are you saying that you have the power and the authority to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Are you now equating yourself with God? And Jesus says, "God has given me the power and the authority to forgive sins." And these guys, these teachers of the law, Pharisees, they're just going crazy over this because they're like, "This guy's he's blaspheming, and this is just wrong." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "All right, you tell me, what's easier for me to tell this man that his sins are forgiven or to tell him to pick up his mat and go home?" And of course, they're just like, well, how do we answer that question, right? And then Jesus looks down and he says to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the whole crowd is just in awe. They're like, oh, because they had realized that, wow, God had given such authority to a mere human. And they praised God. They just couldn't believe it. Now, here's the thing. We don't know if Matthew saw this. We don't know if he just heard about it. We don't know. But what Matthew does let us know is the first time he meets Jesus is right after this happens. And it's in Matthew 9, verse 9, if you want to skip down a couple of verses. As Jesus went on from there, right after he heals the paralyzed man, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, I think at this moment, this is probably one of the worst moments, most embarrassing moments of Matthew's life, because tax collectors were scum of the earth. Now, this has nothing to do if you're an accountant or work for the IRS, all right? We love most of you. We know we love it. All right, because don't think of tax collecting like that. In this day and age, we don't really have a profession that really, you know, coincides with tax collectors back then. The closest thing we have today would be like pimps and drug dealers, okay? That's basically what a tax collector was, because what Rome did was they hired Roman citizens, you know, and they could go out and collect taxes for Rome. And they would go to Palestine or Judea, and they would collect taxes. And there were taxes on everything. There was gate taxes, port taxes, bridge taxes, taxes on food, income tax, tax on drinks. I mean, there was taxes on everything. And if you were a tax collector, you could add a surcharge to whatever the taxes were. So if something was 10 bucks, you could charge 20, and as long as Rome got their cut, you got to keep the rest. So tax collectors were extremely wealthy, but they were considered the lowest on the totem pole. And if you can just imagine, if you're a Roman citizen in Judea charging Jewish people taxes, how popular are you, right? I mean, you're not popular at all. I mean, they egg your house and they steal your donkey. I mean, it's not real good. So Rome got smart and they started hiring Jewish people to collect taxes from Jewish people. And that was where, this was the lowest of low that you could possibly go, because now you have abandoned your family, you've abandoned God, you've abandoned your nation. I mean, you could never go into a synagogue because you could never be clean enough to go in, because this was the worst thing you could possibly do. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, it talks about two categories of people. It talks about sinners and tax collectors. So you could be like, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a tax collector, okay? So I'm not that bad. I mean, so that's how bad tax collectors were. And that's what Matthew is doing when Jesus approaches. And as Jesus is walking up to him, you just kind of imagine he's got some disciples behind him. You know, there's Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they hate tax collectors. So I'd love to know the conversations going along with the disciples. Are they already kind of talking? All right, what are we going to say to Matthew? Yeah, what are we going to say to him? Are we going to spit? Are we going to make funny faces? I mean, what are we going to do to this tax collector? And I don't know. I would like to think that Peter is probably thinking, man, I can't wait for Jesus to give this guy a whooping. I mean, he's going to let this guy know what he's doing is absolutely wrong. So, I mean, you know, I can't even imagine the tension of as Jesus is walking up to Matthew, sitting at a tax collector's booth, collecting taxes from other Jewish people. I mean, can you imagine what is just washing all over him as he sees Jesus, our Savior, the perfect picture of righteousness, God in a bod, walking towards him, and he gets eyeball to eyeball with him, and what does Jesus say? He says, "Follow me," he told Matthew. I mean, can you imagine Peter? What? Jesus, what? Hold on. Jesus, look, some people already think we're freaks, okay? We start hanging out with tax collectors. Any momentum you want to build, this is going to end it, okay? I mean, he's a tax collector. And he says, "Matthew, why don't you follow me?" And Matthew got up and he followed him. Now some pastors make a huge deal of this, you know, like Matthew got up and he left his tax collecting business forever. And we don't know that. It doesn't say that. I mean, he had responsibilities to Rome, but apparently for that day, he got up and he followed Jesus. And he said, "Where do you want to go?" And Jesus says, "Why don't we go to your house?" And Peter's just like, "Oh, now we're going to his house. I'm not going to his house," right? And he's like, why don't you get some of your friends to come as well? And who are his friends? Other tax collectors and sinners. It's the only people who will hang out with him. He had a lot of money, threw great parties, didn't have any of the right friends. So he gets to his house, and they're having a meal, and they're at Matthew's house, and the teachers of the law, once again, they're just up in arms. They don't understand Jesus at all. And they start saying, "We don't understand Jesus.
All right. At one point, he's talking about the greatness of God and how great God is. And there he is. He's in with the tax collectors getting tax collector cooties. I mean, because you couldn't go on the property or else you'd be unclean. You couldn't go in a synagogue. So they're just like, we don't get him. And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In which case, Matthew and his friends could have been a little bit offended, right? I mean, he's flat out saying, yeah, you're sick. But they didn't. Matthew and his friends didn't get offended. Do you know why? Because do you know what people know, or what people who are far from God know? Do you know what they know? They know that they're far from God. Isn't that true about you? Isn't that true about me? When we get in those times in our lives where it's just some of the worst moments of our lives, all we have to do is look around for a minute and just be like, yeah, I'm far from God. And of course, you know, Matthew knew it was just a figure of speech. He wasn't literally sick, but he was like, you know, if it comes to being a righteous person, yeah, I'm sick. I get it. And Jesus says to the religious people, he says, I want you to go and learn what this means. And then he references a story from the Old Testament. And he says, this is referring to God. I, God, desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then he talks about himself. And he says, for I, Jesus, have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Matthew is sitting there with all of his other tax collector friends and all the sinners who knew that they were sick. And as he jots down the genealogy of Jesus, he's like, man, I think the point of why Jesus came is for the sinners. I mean, Jesus didn't come for the good people and the people who thought they were righteous and the people who thought they were religious. He came for the people who knew they weren't. And see, it wasn't a change. It's how it's always been, but it's how our world always makes it to be. Because you see, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, this is what they did. They said, hey, the only way you can approach God and have a platform to go to God is only based on what I've done. What I've done and what I haven't done. And that's how you can approach God. So what did all these religious people and all these, you know, teachers of the law do? They looked down and made the people who were sinners feel like they're sick, didn't they? And they were just like, this is how you approach God. You can't come to a synagogue. You're unclean. If you do this, 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 and this, maybe you can have a relationship with God. It's always and even today how we do it, we always get it to the point of what have I done or what haven't I done? And can you imagine Matthew? And maybe some of you here today, wow, I've talked to some church people. And they made me feel that I had to get right first. And, you know, if me approaching God has to be something based on what I've done, I just can't do it. And this was Matthew's story. This was Matthew's life. There wasn't anything he could do to have a relationship with God according to the teachers of the law. In fact, from the 3 years he spent with Jesus, seeing him die on a cross and raise again, he understood that it has absolutely nothing to do with what I've done, because he knew for him, he had no shot if that was how you approach God. He knew that Jesus coming, it changed it. That what you've done doesn't mean anything. In fact, it's all about what he did. In fact, our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross. So that way, no matter where you are, no matter if you think this way in any way of your life, where it's, man, I got to get right before I go to church. Man, you know, I want to start doing some things for God, but I got to get to this bar. It's never been that way, but we make it that way. And Matthew says, no, I've lived with Jesus. And he didn't come for the righteous. He came for the people who were sick, for the sinners who knew they had no
chance of approach or a relationship with God based on anything they've done or what they haven't done. Their only chance for a relationship and an approach to God was merely by accepting what he did on their behalf. There wasn't anything they could do at all. And Matthew, as he's writing down the genealogy, of course I gotta mention Tamar. I mean, I gotta highlight Rahab. I mean, you know what? I gotta throw in Bathsheba, but I'm not gonna say her name, even though everybody knew. I'm gonna word it in a way that just gets a Jewish person to go, oh, not that one. Because Matthew knew that the point of why Jesus came was for sinners. And the point of Jesus coming, it wasn't just the fact that he came for sinners. He came from sinners. And Matthew didn't want a Jewish person or you or I to kind of skip over that too quickly. Because this was the point of why Jesus came. It wasn't so we could continue living thinking about, man, I've got to get to a certain level to have a relationship. It's all about something was done for me because of what I've done. And I now can have an approach to our Heavenly Father and have relationship with him, not based by anything I've done, but solely what he did for me. So over these next few weeks, we're going to look at the not-so-picture-perfect family of Jesus. And we're going to look at some of the people that are related to Jesus. And the whole point of this, the whole goal, the whole agenda over the next few weeks as we kind of look at some of these people is that for you and for me, this is for everybody. This, it doesn't matter if you're a church person or not a church person. This is an all skate. We're all in on this. It is simply a point and an agenda of by the end of the time that we get through this series is that we would abandon this way of thinking completely. Whether with how we think, with how we pray, with our worldview, we need to abandon this way of thinking. Because we have a habit, especially as religious people, oh, it's harder for us than anybody else. Because do you realize the people who crucified Jesus? It wasn't the tax collectors or the sinners. It wasn't even Rome. It was the people who thought there was something you could do to earn a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in our thinking, we need to change completely. It has nothing to do with what you've done or what you haven't done. It is completely something about what was done for you. And something that was done for me. And it's something that just needs to be accepted. And for some of you in here today, you're on this side completely. You're just like, man, I've made some people feel this way. You know, I've gone to church every Sunday for who knows how many years. I got a whole bunch of stickers, right? But you know what? For so long, I've been telling people, you got to do this, 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 and this, and then you're approachable to God. See, there's other people that have like, man, you've wanted to, but you're like, man, there's a whole bunch of I haven'ts more than I haves, and there's no way I could. And when we get to a point where we abandon this whole line of thinking, we get to a place where we realize with our lives, with how we live, with what we say, with who we talk to, how we talk to them, we get to a point of being like, it's not about what you've done. It's about what's been done for you. And the part of fixing you, you just lean to Jesus because he's been leaning to you regardless of the fact that you've been leaning away. He'll teach you how to fix you. But it first starts with a choice of accepting something that's been done on your behalf and my behalf. And it's accepting the fact that he sent his son from a whole line of sinners, for sinners. He sent his son for people like Rahab,
for people like Tamar, for people like you and people like me. That's why he came. And this hits home for all of us differently. And we're going to go into a time of worship where the praise band's going to lead us in a song. And this altar is open for anyone. If you would consider yourself, man, I'm one of the righteous people. And man, I've been doing it wrong. And maybe you're here today and you've never once given your life to Jesus. Because maybe you encountered one of us. Or for whatever reason, you thought you had to get to a certain point to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And today could be your day where you just drop this completely and instead you accept the fact that he did something for you because he loves you and he loves me. And I just want to encourage you today as the praise band leads us, don't let anything stand in your way. If you feel you want to put your hands up and praise, if you want to come down and pray, kneel at the altar, don't let the fact that, oh, someone might think something of me. What will they think? Don't let anything ruin what God is stirring in your heart to do right now. Because he did something for you and he did something for me. But will we live it out? Will we accept it? And that's our choice.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information, visit us at christislove.org.